In Psalm 103, I want to talk to you about us being thankful for God's benefits. I'm going to read five verses out of the 103rd Psalm. And by the way, if you choose to give a Thanksgiving gift to the Lord, there's some Thanksgiving envelopes or Thanksgiving offering envelopes in the chair back in front of you, or you just mark it on whatever envelope you got and drop it in, that's fine. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, thankful for God's benefits. I'm going to read those five verses. If you're at Psalm 103 and you're ready, say amen. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now, that's where the title comes from, thanking God for His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth my mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Think with me about thanking God for His benefits. You know, the second verse there said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. It's interesting that the Hebrew word benefits is also the same root word in the Hebrew language for the word camel. I'm talking about, one of those animals that they say has got the hump. It looks that way because a Baptist committee took a horse apart and put it back together, and that's what it looked like when they got through. I'm talking about like a camel. What's the significance of that in the Hebrew language, that the same root word for benefit is the same as that for a camel? Here's the significance, I believe. In the Middle East, folks, the camel is of supreme importance. It's actually called the ship of the desert. Now, why would that be? Well, first of all, you and I have little understanding, unless we were in military and sent to an area of the desert, we have little understanding of what it would be to try to cross a desert. But camels carry great burdens over long distances and arrive safely at their destination. And it's interesting that in Bible times, a man's wealth was often determined by the number of camels that he had. You see, just like camels, God, the benefits of God are able to transport the saints of God, the people of God, the children of God, across the barren desert of this life, and enables us to arrive safely at our ultimate destination. Kind of interesting, the picture in that Hebrew term. The man who enjoys the blessing of God is indeed rich beyond measure, though if he were being examined by Wall Street could say, well, you hardly got enough to live this week on. That person who may not have very much to live this week on could be one of the richest people in the world because he's loaded with God's benefits. And because of God's benefits, he's going to reach his destination safely to his eternal home. What does the Bible say to us here regarding being thankful for these benefits? What are they? In verse 3, he opens up, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. What we find, first of all, is that one of his benefits is that we're benefited in our sin. He forgives us. Did you know God doesn't say, clean up real good, do the following, live like this for so many years, and then I might forgive you? When the hymn writer wrote the verses to Just As I Am, we come just as we are. And God takes us and saves us in the midst of our sin to cleanse us from unrighteousness, to redeem us and make us His own, to begin a brand new kind of life. And one of God's benefits is that He could take us out of the muck and the mire, and in our sin, He forgives us. Has it dawned on you recently what it means to say, I am forgiven by God. It's a wonderful thing, folks, to be forgiven by anybody. For anyone you've wronged, for that person to say, I forgive you, that's wonderful. But we've never wronged anyone quite like we've wronged the Lord. Every wrong is against the Lord, and yet in our sin he forgives us. The word for iniquities that he uses there, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, it is a word that means our bent, our crookedness. And what that refers to is that we have an evil bent in our nature, and it ever pulls us towards sin. And we were living in sin when the Lord saved us, and because God's work of redemption makes things complete in our position, we are not complete in our practice yet. We will be. We still have a bent to sinning. The hymn writer, even in one of our old hymns, take away our bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega B. Dear God, be our beginning, be our end, and in the midst of this journey from end to beginning, take away that bent to sinning. And he's going to take it away, but he'll take it away finally when he calls us into his presence. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, one of your great benefits is that in our sin, he forgives us. That's good news today. Sin is that one thing that would totally condemn us forever and ever, but for the God who gave us and gives us the benefit of forgiving us with repentant hearts toward him. Dear God, would you forgive me? And folks, you and I know, though we don't do it premeditatively, we know when we ask God this very day to forgive us that it will only be a brief time until an attitude, a thought, or a word somehow touches our life and we will have disappointed and sinned against God again. He said he forgives all of our bent places. That natural inclination that's ours to lash out when someone has done something to us in our sin, he forgives us. Great news this morning. Number two, look at the latter part of verse 3. Who not only forgives all thine iniquities, but who heals all of thy diseases. Folks, in our sickness, he heals us, but hang on tight for just a moment. Listen very carefully. I'm not one of the Baptists who feels that God can't heal your physical illnesses. I happen to believe if you've ever been healed, God healed your physical illness. But the verse is not talking about our physical illnesses. That's not what the verse talks about. He's talking about how that our souls are subject to many infirmities. If I talk to you this morning, I could use the general word cancer. And I could just, I'm not doing it. It might be more personal than you would want to be. But, you know, if you talk to your physician, he gives your cancer a particular name. It's a certain kind. Sometimes those names are very long and complex, and we just prefer to say, he said I had cancer. But you know and I know there are different kinds. There's carcinoma. There's melanoma. And we could go on down the list if we knew them well enough to give them. Well, there is also a cancer that no physician on this earth can do anything with. And it's the cancer of sin. It's those things that he needs to heal about our souls. Oh, they have names too. They're names like lust. And it's a sin just like carcinoma is a sin. There's names like hate. Oh, it's a sin, just like the sickness of melanoma. Did I call the other one a sin? Carcinoma is not a sin. It's a sickness. You got that figured out, didn't you? You said, poor thing, he is tired, didn't he? but God can take the soul, and he can heal the soul of those sicknesses of lust and of hate and of greed and of jealousy. And how about discouragement and depression? And how about anger and fear? And what about guilt? And what about doubt? So many people live under the cloud of guilt. And so many live with the apprehension of doubt. I know God. I love God. I think I've been saved. I repented of my sin. I prayed a sinner's prayer. I united with the church. But I'm just not sure God really loves me. They live under that. Did you know that one of the benefits of God is that He heals all, verse 3 says, our diseases. And just as surely as diseases of the body can take away physical life, we know that diseases of the soul can deaden us toward the things of God and can leave us spiritually lifeless and weak. On any given Sunday morning, the congregation of any church, including this one, is filled with weak people, lifeless sometimes, spiritually weak, spiritually lifeless. May I remind us that the church was never intended to be a showroom for saints. The church is a hospital for sinners. And the weak can come, the lifeless, the downcast, the discouraged can come. And so we know that the phrase he says here, if you look at verse 3, he didn't say he healed, past tense, our diseases. He said he healeth, that's present tense, our diseases. Today I got some good news for you. As we look at these benefits, he's the God who can still this day, in the midst of your sin, if you'll repent, he'll forgive you right now. And in the midst of the sicknesses of your soul, he will heal your soul this very day. He will not put a Band-Aid on it and say, try this. He will have a cure for that to help us. You know, I hear people say, well, Pastor, I tried. I went to church a few weeks. I prayed. And quote, unquote, it didn't work. And so they let the sickness of their soul defeat them. And they let the sickness of their soul defeat them. You know, I don't know that I've ever had a physician give me any type of medication, prescribe any, where I took one pill and it worked. I don't think I ever have. There may be such a thing. Praise God, there is. Right now, I take 4 tablets a day. I've never been a pill person. I've had to get used to this. I mean, folks, the days I feel like I'm in a pill, I'll tell you right now. And I'm taking those because one won't work. And the devil is letting a person be deceived, has clouded a person to think that I'll try going to church for a while and see if it works. Well, there's no one-time church attendance that's going to work. There's no one-time prayer that's going to work. It's a lifestyle. And I go back and take the pill the next day because what I took yesterday worked for yesterday, and there's even a biblical lesson in that. When God was providing manna for the children of Israel, it was fresh every morning, and if they tried to save yesterday's manna for today, the manna would be spoiled. God intends for us daily to come and feed from Him, to come and trust Him, to come and look for Him. That's how the soul is healed. And so He gives us in the present tense, He'll heal your sicknesses. That's one of His benefits. But in verse 4, He says, but who redeemeth thy life from destruction? So in our slavery, He redeems us. Did you know the word redeem means to purchase? Did you know the Bible says that we were on the slave block of sin? We were slaves to sin. We needed to be bought from the slave market of sin, purchased from that slave market, taken outside the market, and released. And the psalmist said in verse 4, He redeems our life. He buys us from our slavery. He said, really, He redeems our life from destruction. We're all born in the human family as slaves. When you were born of your mom and dad, a part of Adam's race, you were born a spiritual slave. In your mother's womb, the Bible says, were you shapen in iniquity. Now, when you're on the slave block of sin, that's an awful place to be. It's a place of great stench and corruption and squalor. And in order to be purchased off of there, somebody must desire you. I got good news for you today. God desires sinners. didn't even send his son for the righteous, but he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came for sinners. He came for those who were in all of life's stench. And we find that being part of that slave block, being part of that slave market, being one of those slaves, we needed somebody to desire us. We needed somebody who would love us. We needed somebody that was able to purchase us and somebody that was willing to purchase us. And when we read in the Revelation about the book that was sealed with seven seals, and the time came when we looked for someone, or they looked for someone to open the book, there was no one to open the book and loose the seals thereof. But one came on the scene who was worthy to open that book and loose its seals. That's the book of redemption, and you're the one that was on the slave mark of sin. I'm the one that was on the slave block of sin. We are the ones that he purchased out of that slave market. In our slavery, he redeems us. He could have said, come on out, come on, run, get off that slave block, run out here, get outside the gate. That's a stench. I'm not coming in there. But Jesus left the glory of heaven and marched down the staircase into the abode of a sinful, sin-cursed earth in order to redeem us. The hymn writer wrote the words, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Aren't you glad? And with that blood redeemed us from our slavery. Somebody say hallelujah. That's good news. There's a fourth thing in verse 4. Not only did he redeem the life from destruction, but he said, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. I call that in our sonship, he crowns us, you know, as sons and daughters, as children of God. He crowns us. We're told that he crowns us. Notice in the text there as you look back at it, what does he crown us with? Loving kindness and tender mercy. Loving kindness in the Hebrew is what the New Testament calls grace. If you look at the word there, tender mercies, that carries the idea of compassion. He crowns us with compassion, if you will please, tender love. He crowns us with grace. You know, there's something about tender touch of a mother. She communicates with her little ones, whether they be newborn or beyond. What does a mother communicate to her own? Love, peace, security, safety. I'll take care of you. Well-being. God's tender touch communicates to you and me as we pass through the thorns and the briars and the scrapes and the bumps and the bruises of this life. Folks, you have learned, hadn't you? Life has scrapes and bumps and bruises and thorns and difficulties. You know, when we're little, we think mom's touch and dad's presence can take care of everything. And in a child's world, that's pretty much true. But you and I know that life has some things that mom and dad can't fix. Life has some things that only God can fix. And I love the verse because he said he crowns you with that loving kindness, that grace. He crowns you with tender mercies. That his tender mercy is really beyond explanation. That tender love. This is the present tense, by the way. Aren't you glad that God can do that in present tense? That means he can do it this very day. His mercies are renewed every day. Well, those are four of his benefits, but notice something else here. A fifth and final one in verse 5. He satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now think about that just a moment. He satisfies our mouths with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. It's in our shortcomings that he strengthens and he satisfies. Folks, why do we want to be satisfied? Because we've come to a state of dissatisfaction. Now, I'm fine right at the moment, but you let us get out of church, and I finish fellowshipping with people, and I'll say to Beth, as I pretty much do daily, I don't eat breakfast, by design, but you let it get to be about 12:30, 1 o'clock, I'm needing some satisfaction. You all know why? Because there is a state of dissatisfaction that's beginning to creep upon me. And the reason he satisfies us is because there will be times of weakness and dissatisfaction. And it's he and he alone that can do that, for we do have shortcomings. My supply source is not infinite except in him. You can only go so long without him. The devil tells us, you can make that, that won't matter, but you go ahead and try it the devil's way, and then the dissatisfaction exponentially increases. But what does he do? He satisfies our mouth with good things. Now, when he says he satisfies your mouth, the word mouth is a word that is just a metaphor, if you will, please, that speaks to us regarding our life and our soul at your present age and in your current situation. He can satisfy your life and your soul right now, where you are, this age, this time period of your life. He can't satisfy me in my tomorrows 5 years from now. I'm not there. He can't satisfy me 5 years ago. That's past. His work of strength and satisfying what's in the mouth is always in the current. And when he says he satisfies our mouth with good things so that thy youth, he's speaking of our spiritual life, so that our spiritual life is renewed like the eagles. Did you know that the eagle is used many times, even in the Old Testament, for a prosperous Christian? Now, why is that? Now, think about it. Why would an eagle, why did the Hebrew writer use the issue of youth, your spiritual life and spiritual strength being renewed like the eagles? Well, let's think about that a moment. Did you know that an eagle really has an eye? Did you ever say, boy, he's old eagle eye? Now, I don't know how they do this. I might need to ask Mark Eanes this. He's been an ophthalmologist for years, but the people that study eagles say that an eagle can see a rabbit 2 miles away. Now, I don't know how Dr. Mark would check that eagle's eye to figure that out. But we know that an eagle has incredible sight. So when he says, verse 5, he will satisfy your life right now, at your age, for your particular needs, at this time in life, so that your youth, your spiritual strength can be renewed like an eagle, so that even right now, you can have a spiritual perception to see things that other people can't see. Not a doubt in my mind, an eagle could see better than I can see. But if you will look to him, one of his benefits is he'll give you the capacity to see things. Don't you think an eagle would like to see his next meal so he'd know how to be fed? Don't you think an eagle would like to see danger so he'd know what to do to protect himself? How about in the elevation of the eagle's flight? They tell us that an eagle can reach heights of 10,000 feet. A bald eagle. Now, I've never gone up with one. I don't know. I don't have a clue. But, folks, I want to tell you something. If that's true, do you realize that an eagle can fly almost 2 miles high? Can you imagine such a thing? God gives that eagle abilities that many other birds do not have. He is saying that if you will look to him and walk with him, he will be able to take you right now where you live, at your age, with your needs, that sometimes the devil says to any one of us, well, you've got a peculiar situation. Now not a lot of people have been where you've been. This is unusually hard. Now, folks, I want to tell us something. Some of you in this room walk down hard pathways I've not walked down, but let me tell you something. You've walked down no pathway that somebody else hadn't walked down. And you've walked down no pathway that your Savior cannot identify with. That's the good thing. So he's telling us he'll give you the capacity to soar regardless of the winds and regardless of what's out there if you'll walk with him. But what about the eagle in terms of the swiftness of its motion? You see, folks, if the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, ain't no way we can be dull and inactive. And it's interesting when you read about the eagle, we're told that with the eagle, when the eagle determines that I need to dive to get that the prey, you know what they tell us is the speed of the eagle? 200 miles an hour. Now, I've not been riding with one. I don't know. But that's what they tell us. Now, what is he saying? He's saying that if you will walk with me, I will put satisfaction in your mouth. You don't have to live thinking that you're always a cut under. You don't have to live in such a way to think that I care nothing about you. I'll give you the ability to see things that other people won't see. I'll enable you to soar. Many times as you face the difficulty, it will not get you down. We're all prone to make this statement. How are you doing? Well, pretty good under the circumstances. Folks, the circumstances of life are going to come, and they will be a challenge, but I don't have time to get into it, but the reading I did on the eagle, it's interesting how many feathers they estimate that a bald eagle has and what he does at times to replenish those, how that calcium can build up on the talons and what it does to cleanse those, and how the beak can even sometimes become calcified and what happens there. He's saying, I will enable you to be able to have swift motion. You will not have to be dull. You'll not have to be inactive in the spiritual strength of your heart and your life. But last but not least, when we think about the eagle, what about the dignity of its appearance? Is there anything quite like the national symbol of the United States? Isn't that absolutely awesome? The eagle. Now, they tell us as a historical truth, it's in the history books, that at one point Ben Franklin wanted the turkey to be our national symbol. I am so glad we didn't end up with a turkey. Look at that turkey. I mean, can you imagine? You'd rather it be said, look at that eagle. You see, in appearance, there's a dignity about the eagle. The grace of God elevates the mind and magnifies the soul. And when the grace of God in the heart elevates the mind and dignifies the soul, Christians become dignified in character, principle, pursuits, duties, and in our destinies. Folks, there's not really anything common about the eagle. He's kind of in a class all of his own. And if we look at what the text says, you walk with God. One of his benefits is he will satisfy your life, your soul, your personal situation at this station of life. Every station of life has different requirements and different needs. And every person who's at least 60 knows getting older is not for sissies. You get up in the morning and hopefully you will say good morning, Lord, rather than say good Lord, it's morning. And you may look over at your spouse like I look at mine and say, wonder what part's not going to work today. But in the midst of whatever your situation is, God is aware of where you are and what you need. He will look to you if you will look to him. That's one of his benefits. And he will, verse 5, satisfy your life with good things so that your spiritual life can be renewed like an eagle. Is that not good or what? That is fabulous. So this morning, he not only in his benefits and our shortcomings, he satisfies us. We see in the text, in our sonship, he crowns us. In our slavery, he redeems us. In our soul sickness, he heals us. And in our sin, he forgives us. I think that deserves a thank you, Lord. Would you agree with me on that? Let me ask you a question. If this morning, now stay with me, if this morning you said thank you, Lord, do you really know him as Lord? Do you know him on a first name basis? And does he know you? If you say, Pastor, I know about him, but I've never really earnestly, seriously, and sincerely called on him to forgive my sin that's against him, you can do that right now. And when you do, he not only in your sin will forgive you, you will be in line for all the other benefits that he loads us with. And they are many. Even Psalm 103 is not an exhaustive list of all of them. I want to tell you something. You can do a lot of smart things in your life. You will never do anything as smart and wonderful as acknowledging you're a sinner in need of a Savior and call on Christ as you repent of your sin to save your soul. That will be the greatest decision you ever make in your life. This morning, if you've never done that, would you bow your head with me? And with nobody looking around, would you just say, Dear God, it's a settled issue. I'm sure numbered among those who are sinners. And I'm numbered among those, just like the pastor, that needs a Savior. And Lord, this very morning, for the first time in my life, I seriously and sincerely ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and be both the Savior and the Lord of my life. And others in this room this morning who already know him, maybe it would be in your heart to say, Dear God, I want to thank you. Your benefits are innumerable in my life. You have blessed me in so many ways in spite of me. And Lord, you take care of me. And today I want to say to you, thank you, Lord. And Father, in these days leading up to what the nation calls Thanksgiving, may we be the people whose heart is such a condition that we truly give thanks to you. And may it never be, Lord, just relegated to one day or one season. Teach us how to live a thankful life. We owe you everything. You've given your all. May we give to you. And may we show you daily by emulating your life that we love you. Bless this group today. Save any that are lost. Have your way in every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother David leads us. The altar is